Right. Amen. Well, guys, man, I am excited about today because it marks the beginning of our summer sermon series, which we're going to be in the parables. That's what we're going to do is we're going to look at these parables that Jesus told. Jesus was a master storyteller. And when you dive into these stories, you find so much depth and truth, and it just kind of they kind of lay you bare. They make you think about the things of God in a different way. And so this morning I'm going to ask for two favors. One, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7. The second thing I would ask is that you get a bulletin of some sort. You can get our bulletin three ways. You can get one of these when you come in and open it up. You can take notes by hand. They're fill in the blank. You can also go online, get our sermon notes. Again, there's the Wi-Fi password. Open up the camera app on your phone, scan the QR. The third way is, again, guys, it's in the app. Man, if you've got the FBCE app on your phone, all you got to do is open it up. You click on the tab that says Sermons, and Sermon Notes is right there. And we are going to ask you to study, to take notes. We think that's part of worship. We're actually talking about worship this morning. Worship is a participatory sport. So it matters that we're actually participating. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into God's Word. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to gather here. Holy Spirit, man, we need you. Holy Spirit, you're a gift from Jesus. He said it was better for him to leave so that he could send you, so that you could be in us, so that you could lead us, so that you could guide us, so that you could teach us about him from the inside out. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and take your place now in our church, in our pulpit, as our teacher, and that you would teach us about this Jesus from the inside out, that we would see him more clearly than we have in a long time, maybe for the first time, and we would be transformed because of what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, well, guys, before we dive into our text this morning, good little chunk of text in Luke 7, we'll start in verse 36. Before we get there, I think there's some questions just on the front end we should answer about parables. So I've put this in your bulletin, but I'm going to put it on the screen. I think we start with this question: what is a parable? Right? What is a parable? And it's pretty simple. A parable is just a simple or a short story, and it's used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. And Jesus did this all the time. He's teaching, and then in the middle of teaching, he just stops, and he's like, let me tell you a little story. And he tells him a little story, and that story reveals the great spiritual truth that he's been talking about. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Now, that leads to another question. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus so often teach in parables? And again, the Bible kind of tells us, one, accessibility. Man, everybody can understand a story. Not everybody can understand preaching, and not everybody can understand the law, but everybody can understand a story. So parables are really accessible. They're typically just like average modern-day life. It's a story that you'll go, oh yeah, that makes sense, right? And so that's a big part of it. Engagement. Man, stories engage our imagination. They make us think. They help us apply it to our real life, so that's part of it. But then there's this last truth that Jesus taught in parables for the sake of revelation and concealment. There was something going on. See, parables have this amazing way of revealing truths to those that are open and willing to understand, while at the same time concealing those truths from those that are hostile or indifferent to the things of God. And so when people are seeking, that parable opens their heart and helps them understand. When people are hostile to the kingdom of God, that parable allows them to miss it. And that was intentional part of Jesus' ministry. So that leaves one more question. Why are we doing it? Why would we study them? What do the parables mean for us today? And a few things. One, timeless wisdom. Man, the wisdom taught throughout the parables, even though they were stories from 2,000 years ago, they still apply today, right? They still make sense to us today. Moral and spiritual guidance. Man, they provide some deep truths of, oh, that's what that means, right? Jesus is teaching, the crowds don't get it, but then he tells the story to illustrate it, and you go, got it. That's what that means. So that, and then invitation to transformation. Y'all, what we do here, what we try to do here, everything we focus on here is about transformation. It's about being changed. And the parables allow for that because they make the gospel something that everybody can grasp. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, one amen, couple head nods. Everybody else needs more coffee? All right, it's fine. It's fine. It's cool. Happy Father's Day. Here we go. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, we're going to read all the way through verse 50. It says this, it says, then one of the Pharisees invited him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner." He said, "Teacher," Jesus replies to Simon, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He said, "Say it, teacher." Verse 41, here's the story. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they couldn't pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "Well, you've judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That is why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Powerful story. It's a story of contrast. There is a religious man, a Pharisee named Simon. Now, Pharisees were these very strict religious people. They took the law of God and they added more laws to it to try to make it make sense. They believed if they could force everybody to live the law perfectly, that they could literally force the hand of God and make the Messiah come. That's the weight upon their shoulders, right? That's their belief. And so there's a Pharisee named Simon. And this story is a story of contrast. Simon contrasted with this sinful woman. Now the text calls her sinful on multiple occasions. Most scholars believe that she might even be a prostitute. And everything that we learn in the passage, we learn by comparing the two people. The religious man and the prostitute. And how they interact with God. And that's where our lessons will come from today. So four things I want to share with you this morning as we talk about worship. And here's the first. I want you to know that true worshipers are not content merely being in the presence of God. They must interact with God personally. Okay? True worshipers are not content just being in the presence of God. They must interact with God personally. So on the one hand, we have Simon, the Pharisee. Now, Simon just seems like he's happy that Jesus is in his presence, right? He's like, "Hey, here's my home. Jesus, you can go ahead and come over." Now, he doesn't greet him with a kiss. He doesn't anoint his head with oil. He doesn't have a servant wash his feet. It's like Simon's approach is like, hey, God, man, aren't you glad that I invited you over?" I think sometimes that's how we approach church, isn't it? Like, man, we show up on Sunday and we make ourselves feel really good and say, "Hey, God, I'm here. You got me today. Good on you." And we think that's worship, right? "Man, God, aren't you blessed that I'm in your house today?" Right? And man, sometimes we take that approach, but man, I'm just telling you, in this passage, Simon is not a worshiper of God. In this passage, he does not worship Jesus. But in the other corner, we have a woman who absolutely does. Right? In the other corner, we have a woman who absolutely does. Simon's not a worshiper of God, but this unnamed sinful woman is. Ready? She is not here to be blessed by God. She's here to bless him. She is not here to receive something from God. Oh, I need you to feed me. Oh, I need, it's got to be what I want. That's got to be my song. The temperature's got to be right. Man, those people have to come to me and say what I want them to say. She's not here trying to receive. She's looking to receive nothing. She is here to give. She is here to pour out. She is here to serve. She's not here to be the audience. She's not here to critique. She is not here to be entertained. She is here pouring herself out because God is her audience. Because God is her audience. And man, that is the first sign of a true worshiper. Is they're not content just to show up to a place. They're not content just to be around God. Man, they're coming to serve God. They're coming to worship God. They're coming to interact personally with God. Simon may have invited Jesus to his house, but he did not worship him. You follow me? It is possible for us to show up in places like this and honestly think somewhere deep within our flesh, man, God, aren't you glad you got me today? Aren't you glad I'm in your presence? It's possible to show up here and be so self-consumed that we're judging every song and every word and every interaction, and we leave going, how did that suit me? And that's not worship of God. It is worship, by the way. It's not worship, it's worship of self, but it's not worship of God. True worshipers aren't okay just being in the presence of God. Man, they have to have personal interaction with God. Second thing I want to share with you is this, is that true worshipers are so focused on God that they often forget their surroundings. Right? Man, true worshipers are so focused on God that they often forget their surroundings. So kind of what's going down, Simon invites Jesus. This is pretty common. In biblical times, if there was a scholar, there was a teacher in town, you'd invite him over as a special guest, and the entire town would come. Now, you weren't responsible for feeding the whole town. You just had to feed like the small party. But everybody else would sit outside and listen. Right? And so Simon has drawn, like Jesus, there's a crowd there. And most of who's there, you can probably imagine, are other Pharisees. Right? There's probably some Sadducees. Sadducees just didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they fought with the Pharisees. But they're probably there. And then there's probably some town folk too. But man, Simon seems very aware of who is there. In fact, some people think he's so aware of who is there that he doesn't want to be seen as conspiring with Jesus. That's why he doesn't greet him with a kiss, and he doesn't anoint his head, and he doesn't wash his feet. He is so worried what his Pharisee friends are going to think, that they're going to think, well, maybe he's a follower of Jesus, so he doesn't do any of it. He's just not even a good host, right? So Simon is so worried about his surroundings. Sometimes that's us here too, isn't it? And we feel like God is moving. We want to. Man, we want to sing, but we're worried somebody is going to hear us. And maybe our voice isn't great. We want to raise our hands, but we're like, man, maybe they're going to think I have a problem. Or we feel the need to come down and pray in the middle of a song, but we're like, man, but they're going to think my marriage is falling apart, or I'm the greatest sinner in the room. Guess what? It's okay. So on one hand, we've got this guy consumed with what everybody else thought. On the other hand, we have this woman. Now, guess what? Everybody knows her. Everyone in town knows her. She has a reputation as a sinful woman. She goes to Simon's house, the house of a Pharisee, knowing what to expect. She shows up and she knows that crowd. They will judge her. The moment she walks through the door, they're going to be talking and clamoring and whispering, not so quietly, to one another about, oh, look, it's her. I can't believe she would. Man, how dare. Like, she knows, but guess what? She doesn't care. Because she is not here for them. She is here for Jesus. She has an audience of one. She is here to bless him. Now tradition was to anoint someone's head with oil. Olive oil was so prevalent in the area, it was super cheap. It would have cost Simon nothing to do that, but he doesn't. So she's going to anoint Jesus a different way. Now she doesn't go with something cheap. We'll talk about that in a second. But she doesn't take a place by Jesus' head. She comes and she takes a place by his feet. Most scholars believe that's because she's ashamed. Right? Because she knows who she is, and they know who she is, and he knows who she is. And so she takes a place at his feet, and immediately she begins, the Bible says, to cover his feet with tears. Now, the word in Greek refers to rain showers. She didn't cry a little, y'all. She cried a lot. Like, she got down with it. Like, the tears from her eyes are pouring. It's a pouring shower upon the feet of Jesus. She is overwhelmed with emotions. By the way, emotions are part of worship. I'm going to challenge you. They are. They should be. They better be. Man, if we leave this place and we're not tired, if we leave this place and we're unaffected, then we have missed it. Then we just showed up, right? And she's affected. She's broken and overwhelmed, and uncontrollable emotions flow out. And yet, despite the crowd, y'all, this is an extremely intimate affair. And we know it's intimate because what happens next? In the text, it said after she weeps over the feet of Jesus that she takes down her hair and she begins to sop up all those tears and wipe off all that dirt. This is a big no-no in Jewish culture. Women did not take down their hair in public. They only did that in private, and sometimes only in the privacy of certain rooms in their house. Full of a room, full of people that would judge her, she does something that's a cultural no-no. Why? Because she doesn't even see them. He is her audience. This is intimate. This is important. And it's so, so important. True worshipers are able to forget what is going on around them and focus on Jesus. They're so focused on God, they often forget all that's going on around them. Third thing I want to share with you. True worshipers can't contain their love and appreciation for God. True worshipers cannot contain their love and their appreciation for God. They can't contain it, right? I want you to write this down for me. You've got little extra, especially if you're in the digital notes, we give you a little extra box. I want you to write this down, okay? Worship is an act of love. Period. Worship is an act of love. Worship is not about singing well. It is about loving well. You follow me? It is not about how well you sing. It is about how well you love the Lord. That's what worship is, right? That's why Luke mentions the woman kissing the feet of Jesus. It says, she began to kiss his feet. The word in Greek means to kiss much, to kiss again and again, to kiss tenderly or affectionately. This is an act of love. And that is why Jesus tells Simon a story about two men that have their debts canceled. And Jesus' question to Simon in verse, what is it, 42 is a huge question. Ready? It's on the screen. Here's the story. Simple. Two sentences, y'all. It's a simple story. He says, Simon, a creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? What is that? Four sentences. Okay. Fine. Simple story. A creditor has two debtors. One owed 500. The other owed 50. Since they couldn't pay it back, he graciously forgave them. And listen to the question of Jesus. Which of them loved him more? That's the response. That's what worship is about. It's about love. Which of them loved him more? And here's the key to the story. How did that woman view herself in this story? Which of them was she? She was the one that was the greater sinner, right? She was the one that owed the greater debt. That's how she viewed herself. True worship is about understanding that when I come into any place, that I am probably the biggest sinner in that place. I am not worried about anybody else. I'm worried about my sin before a holy God that sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for me. That's it. Nothing else matters. Man, it's not about what anyone else thinks. It's not about how well I sing. It is about how well I express my appreciation for my debt that's been wiped clean. That's worship. And if I fall short of that, if I leave having checked a box and written down some things, but I didn't express my appreciation for my debt being wiped out, then I didn't worship. I just attended. Does it make sense? You want to be a true worshiper? Always know that you're the greater sinner. Has to be the mindset. Last thing I'll share with you. As true worshipers understand that God is their greatest treasure, and they refuse to give Him anything less than their best. True worshipers understand that God is their greatest treasure, and they refuse to give Him anything less than their best. Now to the jar. Let's talk about it. Verse 37, 38. And a woman in town who was called a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind Him at His feet, weeping, and began to wash His feet with her tears. She wiped His feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with perfume. Alabaster, great value. This is expensive perfume. Some scholars say this was part of her profession. Some say that she's trading in her past. Others suggest that maybe this was her dowry. This was supposed to be set aside for her wedding, and she's giving it to the groom, the bridegroom, Jesus. Like there's so many thoughts on what's going on. But the estimated value of this perfume, guys, is a year's worth of wages. Period. I don't know what you make. You don't have to tell me. I don't look at giving records. But you know, a year. A year. She poured out in one moment. A year. Not on His head, upon His feet. A year's worth of wages. I want you to write this down, please. True worship is costly. Now we can fall short of true worship and it doesn't cost us much. Attendance isn't very costly. It maybe costs you an hour or two. But true worship is costly, right? It'll cost you pride. You got to get over yourself. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you comfort. It will cost you embarrassment. It will cost you money. Yeah. True worship is costly, y'all. I love what King David says. This guy's name in the Old Testament. Listen, some of you are looking for a baby name right now. Consider it. Ornan. Just maybe you're having a boy. Just rethink. Maybe you just had a little boy. Like Ornan could be Ornan. Maybe I wasn't so settled on James, you know, maybe Ornan. King David is talking to this guy, Ornan, and King David wants to buy this guy's threshing floor. And he wants to make a burnt offering before the Lord. And Ornan knows that he's the king. And so Ornan's like, my king, no. Like, you can't pay me for this. No, I'm just going to give it to you. I'm just going to give it to you, and you give it to the Lord. And so 1 Chronicles 21, 24, look at what King David says. King David answered Ornan, no, I insist on paying the full price For, ready, I will not take for the Lord what belongs to you, ready, or offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. King David says, I'm not giving the Lord something that costs me nothing. That's not worship. It's not worship if it costs me nothing. Worship is costly. David understood it. With that one statement, I would hope that all Christian worship would change. That we would come with an expectation that if we're going to show up in worship, then we're going to show up and it's going to cost, right? It's going to cost some emotional input. It's going to cost us some dealing with sinful issues. It's going to cost me like repenting before other people, right? It's going to cost me some embarrassment and some comfort and maybe some vocal cords, maybe some money, but I'm not giving to the Lord something that doesn't cost me. Because that's not worship. Does that make sense? Whew. What we do here has to cost us money, time, comfort, embarrassment, pride. No mouthing the lyrics. No keeping our hands in our pockets. No going through the motions. No holding back. What happens here has to be that God is our greatest treasure and we give Him everything we've got. How many of you used to play sports? Raise a hand for me. Okay. Be honest, this is going to be take some confession. How many of you were the half-end players? You're happy to be on a team. You played a little bit. That was good. That's fine. It's fine to be half-end. I mean, like, we need you. Somebody's got to play out in left field. It's fine. Daisies are great. Just pick them, smell them. There's another type of, how many of you were the gifted athletes and it came easy to you? Not saying you didn't work. I'm just saying it just seemed natural. Like the first time you picked up a bat, the ball was gone, right? The first time, like somebody, like, that's great. Then there's another group. And that other group are the ones that aren't as gifted, aren't as talented, aren't as tall, but they give it their all. Here's what should be expected of every athlete, regardless of where you are in the group, is that you should lay it all on the field. If I could coach anybody in one thing, whatever sport they're in, it would be this. When you play your last down or your last play or your last minute, that there'll come a time that, like high school, there'll come a time it's over. And there's a good chance you're not playing in college. There's a good chance, and that's okay. But when it's done, make the last play. When you walk off, know you left nothing in the tank. And y'all, that same approach should be our approach to life. That when I breathe my last breath, I know I gave it everything I had. And that should absolutely be my approach to worship. That when I come to worship God, I give Him everything I have. I lay it all on the field, which means when I leave, I should be tired. I should be a little spiritually worn out. Can I ask you a hard question? When's the last time that was true of you? When's the last time you left a moment of worship and you were like, I'm wiped, God, I got nothing left. You just were so poured out. And what I'm telling you is that shouldn't be a one moment thing. That should be our bar. That should be our bar. That's what worship looks like. So I have one application point this morning. That's it. Just one. Be that. Don't settle for less. What did we say a few? What's the best counseling advice? Two words? But I'm struggling with it. Stop it. That's it. It's all you need to know in counseling, those two words. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. Don't go through the motions anymore. I don't want to be like Simon. I want to be like whoever this woman is. I want to, with reckless abandon, care not about what anyone else thinks of me as I lavish my love upon Jesus through worship. That's what worship is, okay? So I want to do this. I want to pray for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, and we're just going to have a little time before the Lord of confession, maybe a little oops, missed it moment, and that's what we're going to do. So where you are, if you just bow your head, if this morning the Lord just kind of spoke to your heart about worship, and you want to be a different kind of worshiper this morning. Kind of from here on out, you're like, yeah, I want that, not what I've been experiencing, and because I'm going to pray for you. You just, where you are, no one's looking around, we're bowing our heads, closing our eyes. Just raise your hand, you say, I want to be that. That's who I want to be. Awesome. Anybody else? We got one? Okay. Better. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, that's who I want to be. I want to be all in. Anybody like, nope, I want to be half in. You could raise your hand, but only raise it halfway. Lord, man, help us. God, you are so worthy of our praise. Man, we miss moments every time we gather. We do. Absolutely, it happens. We miss moments because we're scared. We miss moments because we're thinking about others. We miss moments because maybe we're dealing with sin and we haven't done business with you. But man, these moments can be transformative. They can change the course of our life. And I pray over these people that if you've stirred in their hearts this morning, they want to be better when it comes to being a worshiper. God, I pray that you would start in them today, that you would raise the bar that they've had, that you would change their view of what worship looks like, and that they would give you everything they possess. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.